Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage emphasizes the value of godly wisdom, understanding, and righteousness over material wealth and worldly power. Solomon encouraged his children to have integrity, to work hard, and to act justly. Ultimately, God is the final judge that rewards everyone according to their deeds. However, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 24 and listen as we begin our study of this chapter with Pastor Ray Viola.
It's good to keep in mind that as we go through the Proverbs, what we're really doing is eavesdropping in on a father-son, father-daughter, facts of life kind of thing. And we need to hear it like that because these Proverbs are so practical. Notice it begins, father-son. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studies destruction and their lips talk of mischief. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now, God wouldn't tell us, his children, to not be envious against the godless, unless there were times when we were envious against the godless. There are times when the affluent or the problem-free life of the unsaved can cause us to wonder, what is happening? Why are they blessed? Why am I not blessed in that way? And the enemy is forever wanting us to question God's word, isn't he? To put a question mark over what God says. You know, and as we go through these Proverbs, it occurred to me just before the study tonight that the Proverbs identify different kinds of people that the, let's just say for context, the Christian father and mother are telling their sons or daughters to avoid, like the wicked or the mischievous or the evil. And one of the things that struck me was that God's word contains the definition for those meanings. But unfortunately, we live in a culture that doesn't use the same dictionary. And that's why we have so much confusion, because we're looking to the world or to psychologists to tell us what words mean, and they're far different than what the Bible means. And so a good study for you to do is, if you have a good old Strong's Concordance or a Bible program, just get the Proverbs and put the wicked, the mischievous, the evil, and you will find who God defines as being wicked, mischievous, and evil. And you may be surprised because it's far different than how the world describes these individuals. We saw in chapter 23, verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. After you've been walking with the Lord for a while and renewing your mind with the Word of God, you realize that it's a lie of the enemy when he has us looking at those who are not saved, and he wants us to think they don't have a problem. Well, yes, they do. They have the same problems that you and I do, but the enemy lies to us. There is one word that Solomon uses to describe the person who seeks to find fulfillment in the things of this world. He says it's vanity. We're the ones in Christ who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're the ones that have the things that money cannot buy. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. Do you believe that tonight? That the abundant life is following Jesus Christ. It's not found in wanting to be like the world or envying the world. verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom is an house builded, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It's interesting, in the third chapter of Proverbs, verses 19 and 20, we read, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." Did you notice? Knowledge, wisdom, understanding are needed to build a life, a home, a church, a family. And yet those are the same ingredients that God, the Creator, used to create the universe. So what does that tell us? That the ingredients that we need to be building a godly life, a godly church family, a godly home, we need resources that this world cannot give us. We need the wisdom of God. We need the knowledge of God. We need the understanding of God. I wrote in my personal notes, the very same ingredients necessary to build a life, a home, or a church come from God who created the universe. You can't get them from Home Depot or Lowe's. These are the things. And again, using the Word of God for what it is, our counsel, our guide. This is how we build. We need godly wisdom, godly understanding, godly knowledge. The prophet Hosea says, "My people perish because of a lack of, or destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." Not a lack of knowledge revealed, but a lack of the knowledge of God applied. We see in the book of Proverbs that the wisdom and understanding and knowledge all stem from what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the nucleus. That's the core of all of the wisdom and knowledge and understanding we learn in the Psalms. Except the Lord build the house, you labor in vain. Fruitful life, a fruitful family, a fruitful home, a fruitful church stems from applying the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding that comes from God. We're so thankful because tonight we walked in here with one of the greatest treasures any human being can have. Right here. This book. Right here. This is a heavenly gold mine of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And we're so thankful for it that we can get to do this tonight. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Look at verse 5. It doesn't say a muscular man is strong. They may be in the naturals. It says a wise man is strong and a man of knowledge, not just information, knowledge, godly knowledge. And a man of knowledge increases strength. Now here we see wisdom and knowledge are a source. Godly wisdom, godly knowledge are a source of strength for you and I. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 16 and chapter 9, verse 18, we read, "Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than weapons of war." There's another word study for you. Just look at the word "better," and you and I will find by looking at God's word what his value system is. If he says wisdom is better than strength and wisdom is better than weapons of war, he means what he says. How we need wisdom for strength. How we need godly wisdom in this battle that we call spiritual warfare. The source of true strength is found in wisdom. And by implication, secular strength and might, apart from the wisdom of God, is really ineffective. The wise man is the man, Jesus said, who builds his house on the solid rock of the Word. It's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says the one who builds their house on the rock of God's Word is building it upon what? A strong foundation. A wise man is strong. A man of knowledge increases strength. Verse 6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war." In other words, don't go to war. Don't engage in any war, especially spiritual warfare, without counsel. What counsel do we need? It's right here. brothers and sisters, it is right here. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety or victory. In the 11th chapter of Proverbs, we found in verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, provided that it's godly counsel. There's a lot of counsel that is out there in the world. There's secular counsel and worldly counsel. And that may have some kind of value in some kind of areas. But when it comes to heart issues, there's no counsel apart from the Word of God. We need wise counsel. And we need counsel from men and women who are wise. There's no wisdom if there's a multitude of people giving you counsel who are not filled with the Spirit. That counsel is not going to help you or I in our walk with the Lord. And so it is wise to know that it's through the wisdom of God that we go through life and spiritual warfare. We have it, right? We need God's wisdom in battling against the wiles of the enemy. It's a real war. And God gives us the ingredients of that wisdom. He gives us His armor to put on when we come under enemy attack, that we can what? Stand in the evil day. God says we can stand. We can't stop the attack, but we can stand. And we know how to resist the fiery darts of the enemy. It is written. It is written. It is written. And so how important it is for us to renew our minds with the Word of God, to saturate our lives with the Word of God, so that we can begin thinking godly thoughts throughout the day. We're in a war, but we have victory because we have received counsel from the wonderful Counselor. He's the ultimate Counselor. Tonight, brothers and sisters, we know that the ultimate Counselor that you and I can go to is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wonderful Counselor. Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. Well, here's another word. How do you define a fool? Well, just look to the Bible. The Bible says a fool is a person who says in their heart, there is no God. So if somebody says to me, I don't know if there's a God. No, I'm not going to say you fool, but the Bible tells me. That's who a fool is. We get our definitions of words from the Bible. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. We know that the gate was the public meeting place of the wise men and elders of the city. And the proverbial fool is likened to a person that just rambles on and on, but they're at a loss when a situation or a conversation calls for some serious analysis. They have nothing to say. He that devises to do evil or plots evil shall be called a mischievous person. Matthew Henry writes, though they speak courteously and conduct themselves plausibly, the mischievous person devises to do evil, are contriving to do an ill turn to those they bear a grudge to or have an envious eye at. He that devises to plot evil is a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. The thought of foolishness, the plans or the schemes of the foolish, even the thoughts of a foolish man are sin. And the scorner is an abomination. An abomination is something that is disgusting and detestable. So again tonight, look up that word abomination wherever it is found. And don't try to come up with your own definition of what it is or who it's talking about. Let God determine who it is and what is being talked about. A scorner, by definition, is a person that mocks sin and the judgments or ordinances of the Almighty One. Do we see that happening in our nation? We're a planet that is filled with millions, billions of scorners. No one that has any sense of honor and virtue would even care to keep company with a scoffer, for they are an abomination in the eyes of God. Did you know that you are an abomination? Oh, no, Pastor Ray, wait a minute. Well, let me give you the verse. Proverbs 29:27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So you who are seeking to follow Jesus Christ, living for Jesus Christ, and sharing Jesus Christ, in the eyes of the world, you are an abomination. You are disgusting, and you are scorned. And we see this in an ever-increasing fashion, don't we, as we draw closer and closer to the return of the Lord. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The word faint means become discouraged or to give up. The Life Application Study Bible note here is really, really powerful. Adversity can be useful. It shows you who you really are, what kind of character you have developed. In addition, it helps you grow stronger. When Jeremiah questioned God because of the adversity he faced, the Lord asked how he ever expected to face big challenges if the little ones wearied him. Don't complain about your problems. The adversity you face today is training you to be strong for the more difficult situations you will face tomorrow. Adversity in the kingdom of God is meant to draw us closer to the Lord. It's meant to reveal to us something that we should know, that we are weak, and the Lord's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. But how many times do we think, I can handle this, I've got this, and usually you end up flat on your face, don't you? Because we really can't. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but apart from him, we can do nothing. The Geneva Bible says, man has no trial of his strength until he is in trouble. Isn't that true? Actually, this verse is an exhortation for you and I to show ourselves strong and courageous in times of adversity. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14, we read, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Oh, I don't have a problem with that. Do you? But in the day of adversity, consider. Notice, God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. I do the first part pretty good. Day of prosperity, be joyful. Day of adversity, uh-oh. But that's really where I find out things about me that I know that are there, but I don't like to know that they're there. How weak I am. How vain I can be. And I realize, and we realize, the older that we get in the Lord, you don't become less dependent upon him. You become more dependent upon him. Our need for the Lord doesn't diminish when we get older. It increases. Because we realize as we get older that our real character, our flesh, dwells, there's no good thing. And how we need God's strength. And he promises to give us strength in adversity. That's one of the lessons in life that are hard to learn. But when we begin to understand, Lord, you've allowed this not to destroy me, but to make me more like Jesus, that I might know you better. And he is that friend that sticks closer than a brother at those times of adversity. According to Jesus in Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not what? Faint. One of the ways that we can prevent extreme failing because of adversity is to learn how to live a life of prayer. We have our prayer times, don't we? Those special prayer times. But there's something to be said for developing a life of prayer. Just praying throughout the day, talking to the Lord, telling him how much you love him, how much, Lord, I just appreciate the beautiful night you've given to us. And sometimes somebody, when somebody comes to your mind that you haven't seen in years, why are they there for you to pray for? You're walking by someone in a grocery store, and for some reason, you just say, Lord, I don't know who that individual is. I may never see them again, but you know who they are, and I pray for them. If they are my brother or sister in the Lord, I pray you would bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. If they do not know you, Lord, that you would save them. Just learning to pray for everything and about everything. The Bible tells us in all of our ways to acknowledge him. Now, you probably take the same route from your home to church. Do you pray over the route? You see, now, some of us are directionally challenged, and we have to pray about everything. Lord, lead us. Lord, guide us. And there is something to be said that learning to anticipate adversity, you know it's going to come. Remember when the disciples were unable to cast the demon out of a man, and Jesus said that this kind doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting? In other words, anticipating through prayer, through communion with the Lord, you know that there's going to be adversity. You know that there's going to be difficulty. It's going to come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so there is something to be said to being prepared for that. And if you faint in the day of adversity, you realize that it's because your strength is seeking to hold you up. Who holds us up is the strength of the Lord. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death and those that are ready to be slain, in other words, if you have the capability of doing something about it, if you say, behold, we knew it not, professing ignorance, does not he that ponders or knows or weighs the heart consider it? And he that keeps thy soul, does he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Although the circumstances of those taken to death and stumbling to the slaughter are not specified, the Proverbs often refer to those suffering under the injustice of the wicked. In other words, if you see a need and you have the ability to meet that need, some social or physical injustice, the thing to do as a believer is to step in. That's our God-given responsibility. Claiming ignorance of a widely known evil is no excuse for not rescuing the victims of the slaughter. And I think probably the number one issue of our generation is us needing to take the pro-life stand against abortion. You see, because here's the thing. You and I are a spirit who possesses a soul and lives in a body. And it's murder. It's just not the body that is forming. It's the spirit. That's the real you. The spirit is the real you. And that is really the thing that is so, it becomes a political battle. And the terminology that is used for abortion, reproductive health, what are they? You see, that's an example of not using the Bible as the basis of what you believe and why you believe it. How important it is for you and I to be active in taking stands. We should be taking stands against evil and unjust things in our land. I think of how Esther laid down her life to rescue her fellow Jews from the decree of Haman to kill them. I think of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. The neglect of duty is actually sin. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And I'm so glad and so thankful for those, you know, for this flock and all of those who take that stand against that scourge of abortion. It's the shedding of innocent blood, and it grieves the heart of God. And we should be not only praying, but doing what we can to take the stand against that. And that includes voting. But you know what? The only way that is going to change a person's desire to not do that, either consent to one or having one, is a change of heart. And there's only one thing that can change a heart. And it's not whether you pull the lever of the donkey or the elephant. It comes from the Almighty. You must be born again. When you get born again, you're going to begin having biblical worldviews on everything. It is a life changer. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.